The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
Well, good morning, church. So glad that you would join us this morning. I hope you're enjoying the little bit of snow that we got over the weekend and ready to finish up the book of Ephesians. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be finishing out our series today. By the way, if you're tuning in for the first time or if you've been watching for a little while and have not made yourself known, we'd really love to get to know you. The easiest way to do that is to go to our website, mdcasheville.org/connect. And it's a very simple form there with like two or three questions. Put your email address in, your name, and one of our leaders will get back to you. We'd love to let you know more about our church and how you can become part of it. Well, it's been an amazing journey through the book of Ephesians. This is the 17th sermon through this letter, and I really hope that it has challenged you, that it has encouraged you over these 17 weeks that we've been in this series. It's always bittersweet to come to the end of a book. It's like a friend that we've gotten to know over time, and now we sort of put that book back on the shelf. But if you haven't been with us, I want to just give a very quick summary of the book of Ephesians in like 2 minutes. So bear with me as I try to do that. Chapter 1 begins the book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesian church, describing the glorious beauty of our triune God. The Father sanctioning our salvation, the Son acting to save us, and the Spirit sealing that salvation. Chapter 2 reminds us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Translation, we are all a hot mess in desperate need of transformation. And that transformation comes by grace through faith in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection for us. And when we put our hope and trust in Jesus alone, we're reconciled to God, but we're also reconciled to one another. Well, chapter 3, Paul takes that line of thinking and he continues it, and he says it's through the people of God, through the church, that the beauty of this gospel and the wisdom of God is going to be put on display to the rulers and the principalities and the powers that are at work in the spiritual realm. And he reminds us at the end of chapter 3, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine, according to the power of God that's at work in us or through us, his people. Now, chapter 4 begins a little bit of a switch, and he says, therefore, in light of everything we've talked about in regards to the glory of God, the beauty of God and his gospel, walk in a worthy manner. We say to ourselves, how could it be otherwise? Right? We so love and appreciate the Lord for all that he is and for all that he's done for us. We are all in, but how do we do it? How do we walk in a worthy manner? And he says this, he says, be unified and get along with other people in the church. We're a little less excited about that than we were before we knew what he meant. Because that's hard, right? It's hard to be unified. It's hard to get along even with other believers. But we swallow hard and we say, okay, I'll be willing to do that. What else, Lord? He says, well, you got to say no to lots of old patterns and behaviors that feed your flesh and destroy community. We're think to ourselves, well, what do you like, want me to imitate God or something? And he goes, I'm glad you said something. Because yes, actually, chapter 5, that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to be an imitator of God. As dearly loved children, walk in self-sacrificing love, walk in worship of God. And if we will do those things by the power of God's Spirit within us, our lives will look very different. And so in chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6, he walked us through three spheres of relationships in which walking in worship and in wisdom and by the power of the Spirit of God actually leads us to transformation. And those three spheres were in our marriages, with our families, with our children, and in our vocations. And so today, Paul's wrapping up the letter. But he wraps up not just by saying, hey, I hope you have a good life. Sincerely, your friend Paul. How he ends the letter is basically saying, look, there's something very important I have to leave you with. As hard as it's going to be to do everything that you've been called to do, even by the power of the Spirit, you have to know that someone is also out to get you. That's what we're going to look at this morning. That the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in as followers of Jesus. So let me pick up with verse 10 in chapter 6. I'm actually going to read to the end of the chapter, although most of our time will be spent in verses 10 to 20. But if you will read along with me, or you can follow along with your eyeballs while I read it, it'll be on the screen for you. But if you got the Bible in front of you, look at that as well. Ephesians 6:10 says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for a chance to gather this morning, even through technological means. If we had been meeting in person, perhaps this would have been a day off, a snow day. But yet, because of technology and your grace to us, we're allowed to gather in our homes and open the Word of God and have you speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, I invite you, I plead with you actually, to come and to fill me and empower me and the hearers of your Word, that as we preach, as I preach on this very important topic of spiritual warfare, that you would be gracious to help us understand what Paul intended for the Ephesians and what that means for us today, that we'd apply these truths into our lives, that we would be transformed, and that we would be able to stand, that we would be ready for the battle because we walk in the armor of God. So help us now, we pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Well, it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus today. I think that's pretty evident. No matter where you live, it seems difficult. Particularly lately, it has felt even harder to be a Christian. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider, why is it so difficult to follow Jesus today? I mean, there are assaults from outside, but it's not just hard because of the culture that we live in. There are temptations inside, but it's not hard just because we're sinners. Why is it so hard? It is because that the scripture would explain to us that it's difficult because to be a Christian is to be in a battle. This passage explains to us, and this is the first point if you're a note taker, this passage explains the war that we're in. The war we're in. Now, I got a new t-shirt just for today. $5 at Walmart, all right, don't judge me. I thought it'd be worth it. Listen, Paul reminds us, okay, right out of the gate, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning our real enemy is not people. It's not institutions. It's not political parties. It's not the media. It's not any of that stuff. But see, here's the trickery of our enemy, is that if he gets our focus on these tangible, physical things, and we start to believe that the enemy is other human beings, is political parties, is institutions, and we start fighting against them, we actually get our focus off of our real enemy, who is under the surface of all those things. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little bit weirdly comforting to me to know that someone is out to get us, because it just makes sense of so much of my experience. All right? Now, I know some people have a challenge in believing that there is some such thing as spiritual warfare. You have to remember that in the first century, and even actually today, if you've been to the developing world, I've been to Africa multiple times, even today, people in Africa have no problem believing in good and evil spirits. In the first century, it was no problem to believe in good and evil spirits. The evidence of it was plain to them, okay? But here in the West, in our sort of modernized evangelicalism that we walk in, I think for a lot of people, we're open to the idea of a spiritual realm, we're open to the idea of spiritual beings, but we want to believe they're all good, or at least neutral. Believing that there is such thing as spiritual evil is really hard for some people to get a handle on. Now, at the same time, we have to acknowledge the scripture is replete with explanations for us that we have a real and present enemy who wants to destroy us who bear the name and the image of God. Now, on the one hand, we cannot underestimate our foe. Paul says here in the text, it's going to be a wrestle, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. It's a fight. So we cannot underestimate our foe, but we also cannot overestimate our foe. So on the one hand, you can't give our enemy too little attention. But on the other hand, we can't overestimate. We can't give him too much attention, because Paul reminds us over and over again, you will stand. You will stand. He will come against you, but you will stand. So even this morning, right, I wake up and there's snow on the ground, and some people might go, well, the weekend that you want to preach on spiritual warfare, it snows and it's hard to get to church. Is that spiritual warfare? Maybe. Then I get a call from our sound tech who's supposed to be running sound today, and he says, hey, my car got stolen. Is that spiritual warfare? Maybe. Right? It's certainly evil. And so all kinds of weird stuff can start to happen. Now, it's not always weirdness, and I'll get to that in a minute. But let's think about our enemy for a minute. The scripture names him, doesn't actually name him, but gives him titles. Actually, some people think Satan is the name of our enemy, and that original word, Satan, it just means accuser or adversary. And actually, in the original language, it's always the Satan, not just Satan. Okay, so it's not a proper name. He is the accuser. He's the adversary. He's known as the devil, the father of lies. Ephesians calls him the prince of the power of the air. And his role, his job, his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, our culture does not take the Satan very seriously. Of course, you can buy a shirt like this at Walmart. You may have seen this commercial from Match.com, where Satan is painted as this red sort of horned figure, and he gets matched with 2020, who would like to be known as 2020. And they're a perfect match for each other. And it's a funny commercial, right? But it shows that we don't really take the evil one seriously. Now, he is a created being. Scripture says Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven. We learn in Isaiah that he rebelled against God in heaven and took a third of the heavenly host with him. And so we realize that as a created being, that Satan, the evil one, the devil, is not equal with God, nor is he omnipresent or omniscient. And yet, he is also a formidable opponent. I mean, he's been around since the dawn of creation. And he has all kinds of keen insights on how to tempt our flesh and our pride. Here in Ephesians, Paul reminds us, okay, that there are the enemy has schemes. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This word schemes is the word that we get the word method from, the methods, right? He's been doing this a long time. He's got all kinds of methods and strategies and schemes, and he knows which ones will work for you. I heard a great analogy about this. It's like opening up a piano, okay? You know that a piano, all the keys are connected to strings, and you can just hum a note or sing a note with your mouth, and there will be one of those strings on a piano that will vibrate because it's got resonance with the note that you're singing. You don't have to touch the keys on the piano, but you can make that chord vibrate with your voice. And in a similar way, the enemy knows which note works for you or which notes are going to be have the greatest effect on bringing you and I down. Now listen, if I find out somebody has done me wrong, it'll hurt, but I can get over it, all right? But if I find out that you have been planning to bring harm to me, that you've been scheming, that you have been watching my every move and looking for the weaknesses in my flesh to be able to bring temptation to me or accusation to me to bring me down. And not only that, I find that you've been planning against my bride, against the woman that I've pledged my life to tempt her and to bring her down with accusation. If I find out you've been going after my three children, and you've been scheming and planning to try to tempt them and to bring them down, you had better believe there's a holy indignation that's going to rise up in me. We have to fight. But we also have to acknowledge the power of our enemy. Martin Luther, in 1523, I believe it was, wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And through this sermon, I'm going to read you a few of the lyrics from this hymn. He says this, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." In other words, there's no match on earth for our enemy. But here's the reality. God has not left us defenseless. He's given us armor to stand our ground. And that's what we're going to look at next. Let's reread for a minute here, verses 13 to 18. Let me get a sip of water here. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." We'll just stop there. So we're in a war. We're in a battle. Now, sometimes we get lulled into a false sense of peace. Just like any other war, some days are quiet. Other days are incessant shooting. Okay. Spiritual warfare is not just like the freaky, weird Exorcist or Rosemary's Baby type stuff. Okay? Our enemy is too crafty for that. We would see it coming from miles away if he only operated in those ways. Now, that does happen. That kind of stuff does happen. And again, if you've been to the third world, if you've been to developing countries, you will see that stuff. And I've been places and I've seen things that you cannot explain any other way other than this is pure evil and it's rising up. Okay? Just like you see in Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes into the synagogue to preach, and all of a sudden, this man who's oppressed by a demon says, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. of Nazareth, what do you want with us? And everyone's like, is that Jerry? Jerry, what are you doing? Right? And he's, nobody knew. But he was oppressed by a demon, and it came out when he was in the presence of Christ. So that kind of stuff does happen. But more often than not, the tactics of our enemy are simple and subtle and very effective. Now remember the context in the passage we're in here. Paul has just given us an explanation of what it looks like to have a gospel-empowered marriage, a gospel-empowered family, gospel-empowered view of our vocation. So contextually, I think when we go into this idea of spiritual warfare, we have to keep in mind that these are the realms where often that kind of battle takes place. I can't tell you how many people I have counseled over 13 years at this church, and here's what people do. They come into my office and they say, my husband is a real problem, all right? Or it's my wife. Or they'll come in and say, my kids are atrocious. They are the problem. Or they come in and they go, you know, my boss is a real jerk. He's the problem, okay? Remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So your wife or your husband, your kids, your job is not the ultimate problem. But you see how we get things twisted because we become deceived. Some days, being married is just hard. There are days, and the enemy works in this, right? The enemy works to make you think that the person you've pledged your life to is your enemy. There are days where it's just really hard to get along with your wife or husband, but mostly wife. There are days when your kids are atrocious, and it's really hard to love them well and not get angry and discipline them out of anger. There are days where it just feels like your life at home is a constant fight and you know the enemy's at work. There are days when everything at work goes completely wrong. Everything falls apart. There are days where just walking with God, just finding joy, just fighting against temptation is harder than it feels like it's ever been. And those are the places, those are the ways which our enemy works to tempt and to get our eyes off of our real enemy and start to focus on something else. And so I want you to look, this is point number two, at the armor we're given. The armor we're given. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. Now that's important because wearing the whole armor means there's a different type of engagement. It's a different type of engagement. I once went to a shoot house. I was in a leadership program, and they took us to this old house that we got trained by a guy who was in, like, if you Google Delta Force, his picture literally came up, all right? I tried it. It was crazy. I mean, his eyes are blacked out, of course, but he trained us on how to storm a house, okay? So we had these rifles with man marker rounds in them. I don't know if you've ever seen those or felt them. They hurt. I'm told I shot people, didn't get shot. But they give you these weapons and you stack up and there's four guys hiding in the house and four guys storming the house just the way they do in the military. And when you're there, and they tell you, okay, this man marker round, it's like a real bullet. It's got a rubber tip with paint, but you got to wear a full mask and eye protection because it will put your eye out. You also, they said you need to wear multiple layers of sweatshirts because it'll penetrate. And actually, my buddy got shot. He had two sweatshirts on, got shot in the back, and it penetrated both layers of sweatshirt and then left a welt on his back this big, okay? And so you got to suit up, right? I mean, we're there, and it's like, oh, it's like paintball. And no, it's not. Like, your adrenaline goes up, and you're like, I might die. Like, this is how you feel going into this thing. Put on the whole armor because this is a different kind of engagement. Now, many scholars are going to say that Paul, the language he uses here, is almost a parable because you know how Jesus would use parables of everyday stuff, right? You just see everyday stuff out there, and he would use that to explain his teaching. And so a Roman soldier was like everywhere at this time, okay? So when he starts to explain the kind of armor, they go, well, he's probably, you know, looking at a Roman soldier, maybe he's chained to one while he's writing this, and he's writing all that down. And that may be true. But I think the more that you look at this passage, the more you realize that he's actually borrowing imagery from the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, Yahweh himself is described as a warrior. In fact, he's wearing the helmet of salvation. He's wearing the breastplate of righteousness, it's called. But he's suited up in order to go to battle against his own people because they've rebelled and they've sinned. Well, now, when Paul starts to explain here the armor of God, we get this beautiful picture that the armor that God used against us, he's now giving to us because we're on his side. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are part of his team now, his army now, and he gives us his very own armor in order to go fight this battle. Amen. I had an amen myself. That was so good. Okay. Look at the pieces here. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Do you see what he's doing here? He's painting a picture for us of armor that is a picture of the gospel. In other words, God wants to clothe us in armor that all flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are clothed in Christ, and he becomes armor for you. And I want to show you how this works. So very quickly, I'm going to go through these different pieces. Many say there are six. I actually believe there's seven here because prayer is a weapon. It is part of our armor. But let's just look at them really briefly, and we'll see if we can make some sense of this. So he says, first of all, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, for a Roman soldier, this would have been like an apron on which everything else sort of hung, okay? The belt of truth is foundational, in other words. It goes on first. You have to be grounded in truth. This is really about identity. The truth of Jesus and the truth of who we are in Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So we have to be grounded in the truth of who God is. We have to be grounded in the truth of who God says we are. That's the truth that we put on as our belt on which everything else hangs. Because our enemy is the father of lies. And you have to know that the enemy's lies are not always crazy and outlandish, right? Most of the time, the way the enemy works is to give us just enough untruth to deceive us, to make it seem plausible, but it's just a little bit off. And before we know it, we have veered way, 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 way off course. You may remember about 10 years ago, the movie Inception. I don't know if you saw it. It's kind of a crazy, weird movie. But basically, Leonardo DiCaprio's character, he dreams, right? And his dreams are so real, and everything is so tangible, that it's hard to tell whether he's dreaming or in reality. And then sometimes he would be in a dream and then have another dream. And so now he's two layers deep in dreams. And again, everything's so real and so tangible, it's hard to know, am I in a dream or am I in reality? And then this brother had the nerve to then sometimes have another dream. So now he's in a dream, within a dream, within a dream of his reality. And everything is so real and so tangible, he can't tell. And so I think it's about midway through the movie, he brings a silver top with him and he spins it. And the reason he brings that top is if it just continues to spin and never topples over, he knows gravity's not at work, he's in a dream. But if he spins it and it slows down and finally kind of topples over, he knows he's in reality. What did he do? He brought with him an objective standard of truth and reality by which to measure his life. That's what we ought to be doing when we put on the belt of truth. Secondly, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I believe here he's talking about the imputed righteousness that comes to us in Christ. That he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how we are viewed by God. You know, these breastplates that they made, they were super heavy. But if you've seen old Roman soldier breastplates and stuff, what do they have? They have perfect pecs and like chiseled abs and all that stuff, right? That you put on. And that's how you're seen no matter what's jiggling back there behind it. Right? They don't model that breastplate after dad bod. They it looks like the perfect male figure. And so you are seen as someone who has just got everything going for you, right? Even though you might have had some stuff you had to tuck into that shield a little bit. And in the same way, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are putting on the righteousness of God himself. That is how God sees us, because we have surrendered our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So no matter what other stuff comes against us, we are seen as righteous. But this means we're not bringing our own righteousness. The breastplate was the heaviest piece of armor that they wore, and it attached to the belt so that it would take some of the weight off of the shoulders. But listen, if you're trying to bring your own righteousness to the table, if you're not trying to present yourself, your own self-righteousness to God, it is a burden. It is a weight that you are not meant to carry, and it will eventually crush you. And so we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then he says, and for your feet, as shoes for your feet, verse 15, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. When you have experienced the peace of God for yourself, when you know that Christ died in order to make peace between you and God, you know what you do? You go share it. You go tell everybody about it. You remember the woman at the well? In the book of John, Jesus comes to her and they're having this conversation, and he basically gets right into the heart of the matter for her. And she understands by faith that he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And the Gospel of John tells us that she runs back to the village and says to everyone in town, come and see one who's told me everything I've ever done. Her feet were equipped with the readiness of the gospel. And by the way, that's why we're in this battle. That's what Paul goes on to say in those last few verses, right? That it's about the advance of the gospel. He says, also pray for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That's why we're in this fight in the first place, is to advance the kingdom of God by proclaiming the goodness of Jesus in his gospel. And so we need our shoes to be ready. We need this, our feet equipped to have a sense of urgency and to go at a moment's notice to proclaim the beauty and the glory of God. And in those moments when we feel the stirring of the Spirit to go and say something to someone, to open our mouths about Jesus, and then there's this other thought, well, what will they think of me if I do? Well, what if they don't want to hear about it? Or what if they mock me? Or what if it goes all sideways? Don't you know that's the enemy whispering these lies to you to get you to stop being ready to proclaim the gospel? Furthermore, I hope you're with me still. This is so good. Let's keep going. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Flaming, fiery darts. They come to us in accusations, in temptations, in doubts, and in false guilt. Revelation 12 tells us that our enemy accuses us day and night. And I know, as I've talked with and prayed with many of you, you're getting waylaid in every direction. You don't know which way to look. You got to take up that shield of faith. At this time, shields were largely made of wood, but when fiery darts would come their way, they'd catch on fire. Then you drop it, and boom, you're dead. So they started covering them with leather and then dipping them in water so that if fiery darts came their way, it would extinguish them, okay? And so when you got arrows coming at you from every direction, you don't know which way to turn. But the shield of faith is essentially remembering, for instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when you hear accusations, when you have doubts or false guilt coming towards you, you know that's not Christ. You know that's not God. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction leads us to repentance and leads us to worship Jesus. Condemnation does not lead us to repentance. It leads us to self-pity, and it does not lead us to worship Jesus. So by putting on the shield of faith, we understand. We start to be able to intercept those darts and realize who they're actually coming from. All right, I got to keep moving really fast. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't have to tell you that your head is important, right? You can do a lot without limbs. I've actually even read a story about a woman who learned to fly an airplane without any arms or legs. Okay, look it up for yourself. I don't know how it works. But you can't do a whole lot without a head. Like, you just don't recover from that, you know? So to put on the helmet of salvation means you have confidence that even if everything in your life bottoms out, you still belong to Jesus. You're still His. You are still saved. Let me read you just really briefly the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. I think it might be helpful for you here. This won't be on the screen. You can just listen as I read. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we now also obtain access by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We put on that helmet of salvation knowing we are justified by faith. Even if everything else bottoms out, we still belong to Him. Gives us the ability to endure hardship and suffering. Then He says to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which He says is the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. This, brothers and sisters, is your sword. Okay? Wield this thing. Okay? Now, does our enemy use the sword? Absolutely he does. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, all right, coming to Adam and Eve, did God really say this? You remember Jesus in the wilderness. Three times the enemy came to Him. And what did Jesus do every single time? It is written. It is written. It is written. And the text tells us the devil departed from Him. Okay? Yes, our enemy knows how to wield the sword, but we best know how to wield this sword as well. And if we will wield the word of God against the lies of our enemy and holding on to and proclaiming the truth of His word, He will flee from us. Finally, He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Prayer is another offensive weapon. John Piper once said it's like a wartime walkie-talkie. It's how we call in defenses. It's our lifeline to God, right? It's how we tell Him what's going on the front lines. How we call in aid and all that kind of, it's how we communicate with God. And we pray for the lost. We pray for one another. We pray for the advance of the gospel. See, all of the stuff we've talked about so far, you are not meant to take individually as though you are on the battlefield with Satan and demons all by yourself. I know in Sunday school, we draw these little pictures of a soldier in all his uniform and all that stuff, and it's one soldier. But the church is supposed to be a platoon, okay? Locked arms together. We are all in on this battle together. And so prayer is our lifeline to God to be able to advance the kingdom, advance the gospel, pray against our enemy, ask God for more backup and more resources to be able to keep standing our ground. So here's the reality. Everything that you and I need to stand against our enemy is freely given to us in Christ. So again, from Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. All right. Now, the armor is only good to us if we pick it up, put it on, and go into battle with it. Like, you're not meant to cross the threshold into heaven with nicely polished, shiny armor. Okay? It's supposed to be dinged up and dented and scraped and maybe a little blood on it, right? Like, you're given it to go into battle. But there are some of us who really don't feel like we're in a battle. There doesn't seem to be any fight in our Christian lives. And I think there's only a few reasons for that. First, you may not actually be spiritually alive yet. You are still following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So you need to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus to then enter into this battle. Some others of us, you might have already been knocked out. But I think for many of us, the reality is we have not yet begun to make war. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. In other words, just try. I dare you. Just try to live for Jesus in the advance of his kingdom for a little bit and see how quickly things start coming against you. But take heart, brothers and sisters, because God has not asked us to fight in our own strength. So, third point here, I want you to see the strength we need. The strength we need. Go back to verse 19. Where am I at here? 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might. Be strong in the Lord. It's his might. See, strength to stand comes from God alone. And the greatest danger in this battle, the greatest danger to our standing firm is not, hear me, it's not our weakness. The greatest danger to us standing firm is not our weakness, but it's our supplemental strength. Like, the only way to put on the whole armor of God is to take off this plastic armor of self-reliance. We have to stop living out of our own sense of self and actually put on and start to live out of who God says we are. Because this is God's war. No one has more blood on the line than he does. So we have to understand that everything necessary to make us strong in God comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the heavenly warrior, came to earth, was stripped naked, mocked, beaten, shamed, spit upon, nailed to a Roman execution stake, and he died in seeming defeat. But Colossians 2 tells us this. You who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And hear this. He, speaking of Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing. I can't say that word. He had triumph over his enemies. Why would Jesus live a life of perfection and sinlessness? And why would he go to a cross and die a brutal sinner's death so that you and I could be clothed in the armor of God, in truth, in righteousness, in peace? So, brothers and sisters, take it up. Put it on by faith. Then step out into the battle as you trust in him. Take up that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and wield it against every lie that comes against you from our enemy. Take up the offensive weapon of prayer. Prayer for the lost. You know, next week we're going to be starting a brand new series on revival, that we would experience the heart of God for us and that our hearts would become fully alive to God. I want you to pray for revival. Pray for God to awaken hearts and souls in our congregation and outside of these walls, that people might become fully alive to God. Wield that weapon of prayer. Pray for your church family. You know, there are so many in our community right now who are lonely and hurting and still facing financial difficulties and facing relational difficulties, and we need to be praying for one another. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for your elders? Paul, again, in these last few verses, is describing the challenge of proclaiming the gospel and leading congregations. And you got to know that, especially during this last year, it has been increasingly difficult and challenging for pastors. And I'm doing great, praise God for that, but I know many who are weary, and I think this is going to be a year where we see a lot of pastors leave the ministry, leave their post. And so would you pray? Would you pray? So again, to quote Luther, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Amen. Amen. All right, I got a few questions real quick to throw up for you. Mark, you can make your way up here if you want to. And then we'll close with one song, and then I'll give you a benediction. Here are the questions really quickly. First question. How does knowing that I am caught up in a spiritual battle help make sense of my experience? So for those of us who tend to downplay, right, spiritual warfare, and yet we have faced times of just unique accusation or spiritual depression or everything going wrong in our lives on a particular day or in a particular season, just feeling a weight to things that we don't normally face. How does knowing that I'm caught up in a spiritual battle, that there are forces at work that I cannot see? It's not a 50-50 kind of yin-yang dualism kind of thing. God wins this battle. He'll win the war, but we're still in a battle. How does that help make sense of my experience? Maybe you say, I don't feel any tension. I don't feel any battle. Again, do you belong to Jesus? Because the moment you enter Team Jesus, you are in a battle. Okay. Second, where might there be a chink in my armor? If this armor is all flowing from the gospel, then it all goes together. We can't, you know, just have the breastplate but not the helmet, or just the shoes but not... It's all together. And yet, there may be a chink in our armor, a weakness, a place that we need repaired. As you think about all those facets of the gospel and the fruit of the gospel in our lives, where might there be a chink in your armor that accusations, lies, those kind of things are able to get in and harm you? And then third, whose strength am I leaning on right now? Am I trying to fight this spiritual battle all in my own strength? Or, through surrender to Christ, is the strength of God being given to me, the strength of Christ being given to me, fight the power of His might? We can't supplement the strength of God. We live into it. And so whose strength am I leaning on in this battle? All right. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to sing one more song, and I'll close us out with a benediction. Father, thank you for this time in the book of Ephesians. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful people. And I pray, Lord, that as we've talked today about this topic that many honestly want to avoid, and some maybe are too excited about, I pray that you give us clarity about the real battle we face, the armor that you have given us and the strength that we need to fight. And I pray that you would help us to be victorious in these battles, to not let our enemy get a foothold, but that you would protect us and that you would equip us with everything that we need in order to win these battles, and that we would be a people who know who we are and whose we are. All glory and praise to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, we ask. Amen.